All right, we're so glad you're joining us. Those of you joining us online, we appreciate you joining us and being a part of this. So this morning, obviously, we got to talk about Thanksgiving. We got to talk about the big football holiday coming up. Let me just be honest about this. As it works in our house, you know, that's just what's on the TV. I don't know why it goes there magically. Okay, so Thanksgiving's coming up, and I think more than ever, I'm just going to say that I think more than ever we need this moment in the midst of everything going on. In fact, I will say this. I think this Thanksgiving resembles the first Thanksgiving, maybe more than we would ever imagine. So we are at the point of 400 years ago is when the pilgrims came and landed in what is now called Plymouth, Massachusetts, in New England, to start a new life and to begin this journey of what does it look like to start all over again in a brand new world. And so a friend of mine is a teacher just outside of St. Louis, and she was sitting down with her students this week. She teaches at a Christian school, and she's sitting down with her students. She's telling them the story of Squanto, and how Squanto came and helped the pilgrims after that first dreadful winter when so many of them died. And she starts in, they died from disease and starvation, and she got the disease, and one of her students stopped and said, "You mean coronavirus was back then too?" And her comment was, "Boy, I got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of work to do." The kids get it. I mean, it just like resembles what went on, and they lost half their crew that year. And yet they gathered, because they knew it was important to gather together and to thank God for this start in this brand new world. And so this morning, I want us to go back to the book that we've been in, because there's two verses right towards the end that I think are going to be extremely helpful for us during this season, especially during this year, of what it looks like to have gratitude during a difficult year. And we can do that because of the promises of God. We don't do that because, we're just going to make everybody feel grateful this year, right? You can't force it. We'd like to at times. We've all done that before. Every parent in the room know what it is to make your kids write thank you notes or tell somebody thank you for what they did. But you just can't force gratitude. But our hearts should be overwhelming with gratitude this year because of what God promises to do in the midst of times just like the ones that we are in. Okay? And so it's just a couple of verses, 1 Peter 5, 10, 11. But look how he begins this. I love how he begins this verse. "And after you have suffered for a little while." Now, he just chooses these words, right? After just a little while. Do you know what's going on right now? Probably everybody in the room has experienced it. And it has a name. It's called pandemic fatigue. Anybody pandemic fatigue? You're sick of this whole thing, right? You online? Yeah. Okay? It's okay. And actually they think, okay, and of course we're just making up terms now, so they think pandemic fatigue could be one of the reasons that we see such rising cases. Why? Because people are like, "I'm sick of hand sanitizer, I hate hand sanitizer, I'm not buying anymore, I'm sick of it all," okay? And so what we do is, because we're so tired of what's going on, we let down our guard, we don't do things that we should do, and because of that, then things start rising again and things get out of control. And it's all because of pandemic fatigue. It's just we're all sick of this, and we all want it to end. And they don't understand that, you know, people in authority don't understand. That's why everybody's sick of it. That's why everybody's ready to march on every state capital and say we're done with all this. Why? It's called fatigue. We're just tired. And isn't it interesting that Peter, writing to people who are probably tired of what's going on, and that would have been all depends on the Roman emperor you had, how much leverage they had to believe that they were God and to make everybody else believe they were God. And Peter's writing one of those times, probably the time of Nero. Nero was terrible. And all he wanted to do was get worshipped as God. And if you didn't worship him as God, he went after you. Okay? He ultimately oversaw the deaths of lots of people who followed Jesus. And so he's just trying to remind them, "Hey, I know it's hard, it's difficult right now. This is for a little while. This is a season. This is temporary." okay? And he goes, even if the world does not understand this, I want you to understand that suffering is for seasons, it's temporary, it's never permanent, it's never eternal. I know we think this is never going to end. It will. And God offers us encouragement during this. So, after you have suffered for a little while, watch how he continues this, because I think this is incredible. The God of all grace. Because what do you need during times when you just had it? You need grace, and you need God's grace. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory. What's he trying to do? Hey, get your eyes off of this. I know you think it's never going to end. No. Let's talk about something that will not ever end. The God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ. And we're going to get to these words in a moment. Will himself, and here's his promise. When you suffer for a little while, when it thinks it's never going to end, God has promises to make in the midst of what's going on. He himself, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter reaches for these four words. He will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish you. The overall picture is almost like being stuck in quicksand and realizing you can't get out by yourself, and you put your arms up because somebody else has to lift you out of it. And he goes, you know what? I know. It feels like it's bad. It's never going to end. It's going to go on and on and on and on. Would you lift up your hands and let your Heavenly Father pick you up in the midst of this? Because what he promises to do in the midst of seasons of suffering is restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He promises to do that if we will simply allow him to do that. So we don't fight against him. We don't say, God, I got this. Watch me handle this, okay? We acknowledge we need him to do this for us. God, we need you. We lift up our hands. We just need you to pick us up, and we need you to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. To him belongs the power forever. Amen. He just lifts right into a prayer just about and says, do you remember all the power belongs to him? And if we could be mindful of that, I think it would help us in the midst of everything going on to kind of see things differently. So what are those four words that Peter reaches back into his experiences with Jesus and reaches for those four things that Jesus did for him, that he experienced firsthand from God, that he experienced as he was leading the early church? What are those four things? Because I think we need these four things today more than ever. And I don't know if you realize this is what God wants to do for you during this time. It is why we can be thankful, because God's promises are true and he is at work, and it's why we can be thankful. The pilgrims didn't come out of that first winter noticing that half the group that got off the Mayflower were dead. They buried them, and there's half of them left. They didn't go, well, I guess we're supposed to be thankful. They were thankful because God had helped them through everything they went through. And even though there was only half the group left, he was working. He provided the Native Americans for them to help them to figure out how to plant and how to work this ground and how to deal with where they were living, that God provided all of that. And because God's promises are true, it is why we can be thankful. So here's those four words. The first one is restore. Restore simply means to mend or repair. So what Peter does to start off is he reaches back to his days as a fisherman. So in Matthew chapter 4, we're told that when Jesus was calling his disciples, and he got to a group of brothers named James and John, who were with their father, whose name was Zebedee, and they were working on the boat. And what they were doing on the boat was they were mending the nets. It is something that they did every day. Every day they'd come in. How did the night haul go? It went bad, it went good. Didn't matter how it went, you got those nets out. And you went through the nets, okay? Because you didn't know that they were broken until they went out, okay? And all of a sudden, uh-oh, why didn't we catch any fish? Oh, there's a big hole in our net. That's a problem. And so you would go through it, and they would go through every single square inch of that net to make sure that anything that was broken was repaired, it was mended, it was put back together. And this is a great promise. Because during this time, as I've told you before, God has used it to reveal stuff. In other words, he revealed where the holes were in our nets, where we were broken as people, where we were broken in our relationship with him. The areas that maybe we looked and we said, God, I don't need you, I got this, okay? We just kind of pushed him aside, and I'll handle this, and I'll take care of this. And it's those areas that God says, okay, now that what God revealed got revealed, are you ready to help, to let me step in and mend that and restore that and take what is broken and make it whole again? That is his promise in seasons of suffering. That what is broken, what needs repair, what has holes in it, can be mended again by our Heavenly Father if we would simply let him do that. It's why I've been pounding that question to you, because I have been pounding it in my own life, okay? What has been revealed during this time, and am I really going to let God mend that and restore that, or am I just going to look and go, well, I saw a recent survey from Barna, and everybody's like that, right? That's kind of where my pastor friends, we sit there and talk, and we're so similar in things that we're seeing and experiencing, and they're not excuses to just say, well, that's the way it is. Here we go, okay? Well, you think I have anxiety? Everybody's got anxiety. It just got ramped up in everybody's life. And we can make excuses, or we can let God come and do what God wants to do. Take those areas of our life and mend them and restore them and repair them and put us back in a better shape than we were before. Don't miss this opportunity of God working in your life and restoring what is broken and needs repair and needs to be mended during this time. And there's Peter just reaching back to his old fisherman days and reaching back to that picture and that image of going through a net that God has gone through our lives, and he's shown us where we need some help and where we're broken and where we're in need of his gospel at work in our hearts. It's, are you going to let him restore you, mend you, and repair you? The second one is a word that is confirm, and it's going to show up in your translations differently. The one we looked at today, the New English Translation, translates it confirm, and it's just a hard word to translate. It's the truth provides a support to move forward. So this word, okay, this is where this word is just different. Let's say that you decide you're going to plant a new tree, okay? Our neighbor did this a few years ago. Planted a new tree in his front yard and then had to get some stakes and some things to make sure. Why? Because the first windstorm would have flattened it, right? Knocked it right over. And then what do? Go out and buy a different one? No. We actually take things and we secure it. And we help it during its time where it's most vulnerable to blow over. Okay? And we give it some stability. That's what this Greek word means, to give a plant some stakes and some stability to help it put down roots and to help it in its season where it's most vulnerable to being blown over. Isn't it true we're most vulnerable to being blown over right now? We're so overwhelmed, there's so much coming at us, and let's just be honest, we're not very good. I'm not very good at filtering out things. Okay? I try very hard not to watch the news. Okay, I don't know about you, but I just can't like have it on in the background. I can't. It's on, I hear things, I end up yelling at the TV, poor Jill, right? I'm going, how can you say that, you know? Because everybody has a slant on everything, and it just drives you nuts. Now, there's lots of places to get information. I want to get information, I want to know what's going on, without just subjecting myself to things that are just not going to help me during this time. I've tried to figure out how to do that, okay? Hopefully you are doing the same too. In other words, what we need, okay, this is what God wants to do during this time. What are those stakes that he puts down to give us stability? It's the truth. It's the truth. The truth does that. If you want to know how slippery slope our culture is. We have now taken the word truth and we've added a word to it. You know what the word is? My. Those words don't go together. You can't do that, okay? Now, I understand in a culture that is far from God and has walked away, that's what you do with the truth. You put a word next to it that takes away its meaning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. It wasn't, Jesus didn't say, this is my truth. It is the truth. And what happens is, when we don't have the truth in our life, we are more susceptible to getting blown over. I wonder if Peter, going back to this idea of confirmed, remembered the day on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus told the story of the parable of the sower. The guy who got the seed in his hand and he throws it out. And when he throws it out, some of it lands on good ground and it's, boy, it does incredible, right? But then there's some other soils that aren't so helpful. One is the path, and the seed does nothing. The birds come and eat it and take it away. The second one is that rocky soil, which it just can't get any roots. Because it can't get any roots, what does Jesus say happens? It just gets carried away by other things. In other words, without roots deep into the truth, it's just a step will get knocked over and blown away and taken apart. The other one was among the weeds where other things grew up and it took over its life. But let's go back to that rocky soil, that idea of what does it look like to put roots deep down, secure into who Jesus is, into his word, that gives me strength in the midst of everything that's going on. Perhaps during this time what God wants to do in us is confirm his truth even more. Say, lean into me. Lean into me. There's way too much going on that's going to distract you. I want you to lean into me. And if you can do that, you can lean into the truth. And it doesn't matter if the world is full of lies. Doesn't matter. In a world full of lies, you lean hard into the truth and you put roots down deep into it. And I wonder if Peter went back to that day and said, gosh, what did that seed needed? It needed something to help it during the time when its roots were shallow to put down even deeper roots so that it would grow deeply. How are your roots? That helps us understand how strong we are in our faith. If a virus can come along and we're done and we're out and God see you later, all that did was God said, your faith was kind of shallow. Where were those roots? They weren't deep down into me. So use this time to put those roots deep down into him. It's one of the reasons we've been trying to do Bible readings every week on the Bible app. If you have that, we invite you to do that. Another invitation went out today for a simple Thanksgiving. 3 days of reading together and commenting together. Some of you have been doing that with us. Why? Because I'm trying to see if I can help you get in the habit of getting into the Word so that you will put down roots deep into who he is. And if you can put down roots deep into who he is, then no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, we would find that we have been confirmed in him, and he helps us in the midst of those things. Strengthen. It gives me everything I need to do what I have been called to do. So Peter does something really unusual for Peter, simply because of his upbringing, how much wisdom he had, how much schooling he went to. He uses a word that you don't find anywhere else in the New Testament. Okay, you don't find the word. You find the concept in other places. Where, in other words, in the midst of this time, I don't have any strength left, right? I don't have anything, okay? I've used up my reserves, and I better have something that's going to give me strength to do what I have been called to do in the midst of this time. So I wonder if Peter went back to the worst day of his life. And the worst day of his life didn't just start when he denied Jesus and then ultimately saw, you know, Jesus as he said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And he sees him at the end of that exchange and is restored. If you go back just, I don't know, a few hours before that, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus has gone off to pray, and he has left his disciples to pray. Okay? And if you remember that scene, that Jesus goes off to pray, and he is in anguish. He is asking God, is there some other way that this can be accomplished other than the cross? And the answer was no, and he is willing to do whatever it is he's called to do. Jesus comes back, and what are the disciples doing? They're out. They're asleep. Okay? They've had it. It's a long day, Jesus, you don't understand, right? And Jesus makes this statement to them. And he says what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay? So, in other words, when Jesus came back, he said, listen, I know you didn't. You have all the best of intentions. Okay, guys? I know that. But intentions aren't enough. You need actions. And if you're going to act upon what I want you to do, you better have a reserve of strength that's bigger than you. This is a big idea that he tries to teach his disciples that night. That, again, if you interviewed all the disciples, yeah, I wanted to stay awake, I tried to stay awake, I had every intention of staying awake, I just didn't stay awake, right? That's where they would have been. They'd been a little bit frustrated, and they would have said, but I had the best of intentions. Every single person in this room, every single person watching online, we have the best of intentions when it comes to doing the right thing. And if that mattered, we would all be doing a lot better than we are right now. Because intentions don't. Actions do. And what is the difference between intentions and actions is this whole concept of I need strength. Because I'll just make lots of intentions, and I tend to do all sorts of great things. But if there are going to be actions and I'm going to actually do them, then I'm going to need the strength to do them. Because if I just lean up myself, I'll fail myself every time. And that's what Jesus helped them understand in the garden that night. I know you guys have the best of intentions, but if that's all it is, you will never see anything accomplished in your life. So perhaps what we've seen during this time is God moving us to get out of our routine of intentions, of intending to talk to people, intend to encourage people, intend to do all the good things we know we should be doing, and actually into action by leaning into him to give us the strength that we need to do it. If you're trying to do it on your own, you will always fail. You just will. And there'll be some days you get it right, but there'll be more days you don't. When you lean into him to give you strength, that's when our intentions can become actions. Third one, fourth one, establish. Establish is simply a foundation, solid and sure for anything that happens. So, I wonder if Peter, when he's writing this word, he goes back to the day that Jesus did what is considered the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, when he covers all sorts of different things. And then to wind it all up at the end, he tells the story. That those who hear these words and put them into action is like what? Well, there's two individuals he talks about. The first, if you actually do what I say, Jesus said, you're a wise man and you build your house upon the rock. And so when the rains come and the floods wash in, the house stands. But if you hear them, you're like, well, that's really nice. And boy, those are some nice words. But you don't do anything about it. Okay? You're like someone who builds their house in the sands. And when the rains come and the floods wash in, the house just splats, right? And there's no chance. Okay? And as a kid growing up in church and Sunday school, singing the song, the splat was the best part. Just watch, okay? We love the splats, okay? We can be loudest on the splat. That's the way we were. So there's that story. And so earlier this year, and it was while we were doing all online, I told you that I had learned more about that story. That the sand that he mentions is what is present at the bottom of what in Israel is called a wadi. Okay? So it's like a canyon. okay, in the deserts. And the sand that he talks about, building on the sand, that specific word is the sand that's at the bottom of a wadi, the bottom of a canyon. Okay, here's what everybody does in Israel. You never build anything at the bottom of a wadi. Do you know why? Because it rains very little, but when that rain comes, it doesn't even have to rain there. It could rain 2 miles away. The rains come and it floods it instantly. There's videos on YouTube where you can watch these wadis just flood instantly. And then they'll be gone. They'll be gone like, you know, 15 minutes later, 30 minutes later. Doesn't matter. They've already destroyed everything. And there's actually ones you can watch, because I was watching this, where you can actually see that all the structures that have been built in the area where there's a wadi are up on the rock. It's like, who? See, they still know that lesson 2,000 years later. You never build at the bottom of a wadi, because you never know when the rains are going to come and the floods are going to sweep in and boom. And Jesus said, every time you just ignore scripture, you ignore the way I tell you to live because it's the best, it is how you will thrive, and every time you do that, I'm just telling you, you're building your life like you'd be building a house at the bottom of a wadi. And the rains will come, and the floods will move in, and you will be a disaster. And you're like, well, what happened? I don't understand. Well, it's simple. Any place we build our lives that is not the way that God directs us according to his word for our best. He's not just trying to take away our fun or make our lives miserable. It's all for our best, our thriving. Every time we do that, that area of our life, we are building at the bottom of the wadi. When rains will come, floods will sweep in, and we will be a disaster, a mess in that area. So, part of what's happened during this time is we've been reminded and we've been shown areas of our life that we've built at the bottom of the wadi. The rains came and the floods swept in, and it was a mess. It was a disaster. Okay, the stats that are out there about things like divorce that's been going on in the last 8 months, just up. Okay, mental health issues are just all over the place. There's so much hurting and so much pain. We don't think about that, right? What's the stat we get every day? How many cases, how many hospitalizations, and how many people died? And here's what they don't tell you. They don't tell you the story that too many of us have heard of friends and neighbors and relatives and people we know who lost a job, who got a divorce and decided life wasn't worth it and went out in the field and shot themselves. That's the story you don't hear on the news. That's what you're not told. But every day, when we get our numbers, we don't get the other numbers. We look at the other numbers of things that are happening during this time. And here's our reminder that any place in our life that we find that we're building at the bottom of the wadi, we stop. And we move to the ground that has rock. So that when the rains come, the floods move in, the structure stands firm. And Peter's praying that we would find our life established. That perhaps during suffering, maybe you reminded them of the same thing, that perhaps during suffering, we found out where we were building at the bottom of the wadi. And it was time to make a different decision and not go back to doing the same things that we did before. There's so much that can be said about what it looks like to build like that during this time. And I hope that you have recognized those areas and that you're going to allow God to work in your life in the midst of that. So here's the big idea, that we need to be thankful because God is at work in the midst of everything going on. The brother of Jesus, James, wrote, and it's a verse I use often, that every good and perfect gift is from above. There are still good gifts and perfect gifts, even in a year of a pandemic. There are still those gifts. There's a reason that 400 years ago, after they landed, the next year when only half the crew is there, they still gathered. What? They had lots of gifts. And those good and perfect gifts weren't because they were awesome pilgrims and they named their boat the right name and they did all this stuff right. It's because every good and perfect gift is from above. And God has given all of us some incredible gifts during this year that are worthy of us stopping and pausing and being thankful for those and for this season that we are in. So I want to pray for us today. I want to pray for you watching that we would allow God to do exactly what he wants to do during suffering, that he would do those things, that he would restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us in the midst of this time. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would remind us of these truths. Because in a year like this, it would be easy for us to just say, cancel giving thanks. It's been too hard. It's been too difficult. I don't have anything to be thankful for. I think the opposite is true. We have a lot to be thankful for because every good and perfect gift is from above. So I would ask, Father, that you would do what Peter says that you do in seasons of suffering. And please, Father, remind us this is a season. This is not permanent. This is not eternal. This is not forever. Viruses are a part of a broken, fallen world that one day will be ended. So, Father, would you do that for us? Would you restore us? Take what is broken and mend it. Would you confirm us? The place where we have been shaken the most in our faith. Would you give us those stakes to hold us and allow us to put down roots deep into you? Would you strengthen us? Because we have all the best of intentions, but our actions are lacking. And would you establish us once again? May we be honest about the parts of our lives that we built at the bottom of a wadi. The rains came, the floods came in, and it was unexpected, and we got wiped out in areas. And you don't ask us, Father, to just wallow in that mud at the bottom of the wadi, but you lift us up out of that and put our feet on the rock. So would you establish us once again that we would build in the right areas following your word. And so, Father, as we get ready to sing once again this morning, just rejoicing in everything we have because of who you are, we want to be thankful because every good and perfect gift has only one place of origin, and that it is from you. We thank you. We have so much to be thankful for this year. Help us not lose sight of that in this year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and join us in one more time in worship.